Thankful this afternoon for the church. I'm thankful that it is triumphant still today. Might bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Father, we thank you this morning, this afternoon, for your love to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your blessings in the morning service. We ask you, Lord, that you would meet with us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, that we would understand and have a greater vision of your church and what you want us to be in it. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and we ask for your presence now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Had a burden for some time on the subject of the church, and we are, I guess I could just as easily put part one under that, because we're not going to finish this afternoon. And what I have to share with you today follows the Bible study, to a large extent, the Bible study that we just put out in the last Gospel Truth. And after service, if you want one, you can take home one home with you. We have a society in America that is considered very religious, in a sense. But in another sense, there's not a lot of holiness. But there's a lot of churches, and I was asking Justin right before service, because I thought I remember him telling me the town of Hurley, where they live, the population said was 104, and within a five-mile radius of Hurley, there are 11 churches. Now, something seems a little bit wrong with that picture. You can go into very small communities, and you can find chapel buildings, all different kinds of beliefs. And then there are some that don't go to church anywhere because they say they don't agree with any of them. And so they just stay at home. And I wonder, do you really think that's what God intended? Do we really think that's what the Lord intended? I think we're living in a time, it's very important for us to understand what the church is. I think it's very important for our children, for the young people, but it's not just them. We are living in a very spiritually lazy time. And I believe that there's a lot of people, we can come to service right here within these four walls because this is how I was raised. And we don't really explore the scriptures to know what does the Bible say about it. Because there's something wrong with a picture of 11 chapels in a population of 104 in a little town. Do the math. Now, I imagine most of those are pretty small little chapels. And God is not, it's not dependent upon how many people come within these four walls. But I believe it's important for us to know what the church is, scripturally. Not by man, not by what you think it is or what I think it is, but we need to know what the Bible teaches about the church. The church is something that, I love the subject, it's beautiful. When you have a vision of what the church really is, it rises above all of the confusion that come from people. You get people in the mix, you're going to find problems. I don't care what group of people you go intermingle with, there's going to be people problems. Because people that are not saved are going to be carnal. And you can come to a place where the name is Church of God or Baptist or Nazarene or Methodist or Lutherans, it doesn't matter what the name on the door is, you're going to find people and you're going to find carnality somewhere in people. So the important thing in it has to go beyond the four walls. And we need to know, what does the Lord want of His people? What does He say the church is? When we begin to study the Scripture and get a real spiritual vision of the church, it brings into perspective what this really is all about. I remember in Africa, in a certain country, I was in Ghana, and I gave them a few nights Revelation study. And you may think, why are you going to Africa having a study on Revelation? It was because at the end of those studies, some of those brethren looked at me and they say, now we understand. Now we see the church. Now we understand what the Lord wants us to be and what His church is. What God's church is more than a physical building. It's more than people just living their own way. God has one church this afternoon. And there's a lot of people that get a little upset about that because they say, we're all going the same place. So you go your way and I'll go my way and we're all good people. But how many ways are there to get to heaven? There's one. There's many ways that lead to destruction, but the one way that goes to heaven is a narrow way. in God's church is a church that is not interested in just making us feel good to come out to a service and feel like that I'm going to be blessed by God and prosperous and I can still live in my sin through the week and then come to church and rejoice and name the name of the Lord. The Scripture says, whosoever nameth the name of Christ, let him do what? Depart from iniquity. That's what the church is. It is people that have departed from iniquity. It's not enough to go to a service. It is not enough to have our names in a membership book in a church. What does that mean? It's relatively unimportant to have my name on any earthly book. Because I could kick you out of it and say, okay, you're not a part of this group anymore, and all the time your relationship with God may be good. So what good does my book do? And there's a lot of people that have their name in a church book, and they're just as sinful and carnal. We had a neighbor, and his wife told us about him. She told us about her husband. They had a lot of problems, but she said everybody in the church thinks that he's so wonderful. He taught Sunday school. I think he might have been a deacon at one point, and they all thought he was wonderful, but there were things in his life that were wrong. But everybody at church thought he was a pretty good fella. God has a people this afternoon that are pure. God's church is pure. People say, I haven't found any church, and I just don't think there's any church that's good enough. You're talking about your own experience now, people that say that. Because we are born into the church of God when we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And if you think everybody's a hypocrite, all I can say is you're talking about your own experience. Because there is an experience with the Lord that you can live victoriously. Yes, we have battles. Yes, there are the bitterness in life that we face, as we heard this morning. But there is a people. There is an experience through Jesus Christ that we can be part of His church, and it rises above the carnality and the strife and all of the creeds of men with all of these religious organizations, and it rises above that. And I think it's important for us to know what the Bible teaches. Important for us to understand doctrinally and scripturally what it means to be part of God's church. There is one way, and I will say this about the way of God's people. It's not your job and it's not my job to modernize the way. We live in a society where many religious organizations are wanting to modernize, and we need to stay up with the times. I'm not interested in staying up with the times, but I want to tell you something else. Nor am I interested in holding on to a time period to be traditional just for the purpose of tradition. Tradition doesn't save anybody unless it's based on scriptural holy principles. You understand? There are some people, what church is all about is we're trying to preserve something of 120 years ago. I say if that's all it is, you're wasting your time. If that's all it is, that's not God's church. God's church was born on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church of God was born. So people that go back to the 1880s, it's fine to appreciate the movement of the Spirit of the Lord at that time. But that's not why I'm here this morning. This afternoon, I'm not trying to preserve something that just happened then. I want to go all the way back and say, I believe what I believe because thus saith the Word of God. This is what the Bible teaches. Have you ever heard some, well, brother so-and-so said this, so that's why we believe what we believe. Well, brother so-and-so might have been wrong. Brother, you know, well, he was a great minister among us. Maybe he was, but you know, you can go back in history, and you can find ministers that God blessed. You know what? They were still human. They still made mistakes. They still had some things that I look at it today and think, brother, I think you kind of missed it right there. But that's not what this is about today. You're human. We're human. They were human in the past. What we are wanting to be founded on is something that doesn't change. Something that's unmovable, something that will stand the test of time, that I'm living like I'm living, not just to preserve something of the past, but I want a current, up-to-date experience with God, but I'm not trying to modernize truth. Truth stands on its own merit, folks. And we don't need to apologize for truth. If what we teach and believe and practice is truth, we need not be ashamed of it. The first passage in the New Testament that uses the word church? Does someone know where that is? It's Matthew, 16th chapter. Matthew in the 16th chapter, we'll begin reading with the 15th verse. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus had asked the question previously. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, who do you say that Jesus is? And they said, in reading in verse 14 of chapter 16 of Matthew, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But what do you say the church is? And when you talk about who's Jesus, what do you think the church is today? Have you ever really stopped and considered what you believe the church is? Well, Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And then he turned on and said, "But who do you say?" You know, you're talking about what other people say. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build" what? "I'll build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was he talking about? Upon this rock. Upon the truth that you just spoke. You just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon that rock, upon the truth that I am the Christ, on that principle, I'm going to build my church." The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means multiple things. It means congregation or a collective body of people. But it also specifically means called out. You look at the roots of the word. It means a people that are called out. "I'm going to build my church," Jesus said. In other words, these are people that are called out on the principle that I am the Christ. Called out of what? Called out of sin? Called out of my way and called out of your way? Have you been called out of your way? You don't have to answer me. But you know, if we're going to be part of God's church, we are going to be called out of my way and called into His way. Separated from sin. Called out of the world. Called out of my thinking, that I'm not living my life based on what I think anymore, but I'm building my life based on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what He taught and what He said, that's what I'm going to base my life upon. And He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This morning, there have been many moves of people through time. There have been many religious institutions started, and you know many of them fall away. Many of the major movements, they start out inspired. We've got some truth, we've got some light, we're inspired, whether they're right or not. We're inspired with this. But almost every time, in every major movement, after about 100 to 120 years, it begins to fade away. And people just fall back into just after, you know, a few generations, just this is how we are and this is what we believe and teach, and it's just kind of a traditionalist thing. I want to encourage us this morning, if that's all we have, we're going to miss it. We must be living relevant to what the Bible teaches, that the reason we believe what we believe is because it goes all the way back to what Christ taught us and the example that He set for us. Churches of men are going to come and go. You notice I said churches of men? They're going to come and go. God's church is going to stand the test of time. God's true church is going to stand the test of time. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When people would go out to warfare, and they would come up to a city, within the city, the walls where there is a protection. And when they would open up the gates to go out to the enemy, they would have the best soldiers, they'd have all of their forces ready to open up the gate, and they would just spew out this all of their might against the enemy. And what he's saying is, all the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell can be opened up and the devil can vomit out all of his power against God's church, and it says it won't prevail against it. The devil is attacking God's church today, and I believe the battle is escalating. It's fulfilled prophetically. It's there in Revelation, and we see it today. It's getting worse, but the gates of hell will not prevail against God's true people. People that have been called out. Now, if we're here because we have just a history or just because we have the name Church of God on the door, that's not enough. This comes down to the experience that you have in your life that I am living called out. I'm living called out from the world. I'm not following my own way anymore, but I'm following the narrow way that leads to heaven. That's what the church is this afternoon. That's what the church is, and that's where God's going to bless it. Over in Hebrews in the 8th chapter. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Now, that doesn't say that very often in the Bible. This is the sum. It's kind of like when he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, this is kind of summing some stuff up. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He's talking about the church there. This is something the church, and we're going to get to the name of God's church, but the church is not built on man. The church was not founded by man. The church was founded upon this rock I will build, Jesus said. So here's a simple question. Who built the church? Who? Christ built the church. So when someone comes along and says, "Who founded your church?" what's your answer? Well, was it, my grandpa Pruitt started the Faith Publishing House back yonder. Was he the founder of? Well, no, you need to go a little bit back. Brother C.E. Orr came out of Anderson. He came out of Anderson Church of God back in the early 19... No, that's not it. Well, Brother D.S. Warner had a vision of the church and he's our founded. No, my founder of the church is Jesus Christ. It wasn't built by man, and we need to get that to be more than just a head knowledge. Some people right among us get uncomfortable with that kind of preaching. Folks, anything other than this is going to lead us astray. The church, God's church, is not founded by man. It is a divine spiritual experience of salvation that sets us apart from the world, not because of a history, but because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. The tabernacle was founded and it was built by the Lord, not by man. And so then what about those that God has blessed with truth? Remember in the 1530s, Martin Luther, a priest, and he had the revelation that the just shall what? The just shall live by faith. Was that new to Martin? I mean, was Martin Luther, did he invent that? Where did that come from? It came from the Bible. And so, but I believe it, so now I think maybe I'm a Lutheran. Because he had some truth. The just shall live by faith. I believe that today, so I'm a follower of Martin Luther. I'll tell you what, I can tell you some things about Martin Luther that if I did what he did, you wouldn't have any confidence in me this afternoon. I'm not a Lutheran. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. The only reason we look back and say the Lord moved on him, the Lord in the 1530s, in the Protestant Reformation, the church, that many people were in apostasy. They had perverted the doctrines of the Bible. And we could have whole many lessons on that subject, and it's good, but we won't do it here today. But the fact of the matter is that this was a priest that began to understand this isn't about works. This isn't about going confessing to a man that I'm a sinner and saying so many Hail Marys and crawling on my knees upstairs till I'm bloody and beating myself on the back and using my prayer beat. He realized that this experience with God is based on faith. It's based on the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. This isn't built on works. You can never be good enough to deserve God in your heart. But it's because of what Jesus did for us. Our faith, our experience of salvation is faith. So did God bless in that time period? Yes, He did. But are we followers of? No, we are to be followers of Christ. Then what about in the 1730s? Does someone remember what happened around the 1730s? 1530s. See, you have to understand that we're talking about the Dark Ages up until about the 1500s. We're talking about a time that the truth of the early morning church had been perverted, been compromised, and people were living that called themselves Christians were living far from what the apostles taught. And so then Martin Luther began to understand, even before him, John Huss, in 1430, he began to get a vision of the same thing, and he was burned at the stake for his faith in Jesus Christ. But they were willing, and God began to use different people to understand that this isn't about works. There's an experience with the Jesus Christ that we need to have. The great high priest that we can go to. Does any man have power to forgive sins? If the preacher comes along and touches you, does that change anything? No! It doesn't matter how holy he is. The only one that has the power to make a change in the heart is Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the church, we better start talking about Jesus Christ. And if you're not, then you better start wondering, what church are you a part of? Well, 1730s. Someone help me out now. All right. Huh? Yeah. John and Charles Wesley, they begin to get some understanding and some light that the Holy Spirit came to sanctify. He came. The Holy Spirit came to come into our heart, and that we're to live holy lives. So does that make us Wesleyans then today? You know, there's a whole big movement of Wesleyans, and you can find Lutherans, and because they follow after some of these teachings. I believe in the Holy Spirit today. I believe in living a holy life. It was a move of the Spirit that these brothers began to teach a life of holiness because of the power of God in your life. In other words, if you're going to follow the Lord, take up your cross. Die out to self and follow the Lord. That's part of living for God. But I'm not a Wesleyan this afternoon. Are you? And you know, most of us will shake our head without any apology. No, I'm not. Let's bring it down a little closer then. Do we have any Warnerites here? All right, now Brother Michael, you're going to start stepping on some toes. D.S. Warner in the 1800s. The Lord began, and it wasn't only him. I'm just mentioning specific people, but there are other people that God was ministering the same truth to. He began to get a vision that the church is not about. He looked around, and there's Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Wesleyan. He said, wait a minute. God is not a polygamist. You know what a polygamist is? Someone that has more than one wife. God only has one bride. There's only one church. And the message was then, the church is a called out body, and we need to leave all of these organizations of men and be in unity in the faith and the Spirit. You say, well, that was right. How do I know it's right? Well, because I have a book I can blow the dust off of in my office, and it says it. Is that the reason? I hope you say no in your heart, at least. No, it's because I can go to my Bible and I can see, you know what, God does only have one bride. There is only one way to go to heaven. There is only one church. So what church are you a part of? I'm not a Warnerite. God bless those brethren. I can tell you things about Brother D.S. Warner that I think he made some mistakes and some judgments. And made some errors in his relationships and family. But do you know that that doesn't minimize the Lord using those brethren? It doesn't minimize the fact that God blessed them. And we have a wonderful heritage today. But do you know heritage won't get us to heaven? Heritage won't get anybody to heaven. And come along and say, well, now what's your history? And your history has to line up with mine before I'll accept you? Not in God's church. In God's church, what brings us together is I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. So then, I'm not a Lutheran, and I'm not a Wesleyan, and I'm not a Warnerite. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And someone says, when was your church founded? Can someone answer that for me this afternoon? Huh? All right. It was founded as when Jesus was born, and then when He died on the cross, and He rose again, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. There's a scripture in Acts, the second chapter, that says the Lord added to the church daily such as what? Such as should be saved. The church is all the people all across the world that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're part of the church. And when someone says, when was your church founded? Yes, well, you know, day of Pentecost there when the Holy Spirit came and it said He added to the church, that was in, depending on which calendar you use, 30 or 33 A.D. Well, we established this church 120 years ago. Well, that's not good enough for me. I want to go look somewhere else. I don't want a church that was founded 120 years ago. Well, we've been around for 500 years. Not good enough for me. I want to go all the way back. And people say, well, you know, you need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Do you know when that was written? You know, it's not talking about going back to a faith of 100 years ago. He was talking about going back to a faith that was given through Jesus Christ and the apostles. That's the faith we're to contend for this afternoon. That's what the church is about. It's going all the way back. So who founded your church? Jesus Christ. And someone says, yeah, I know, but who? You know what I'm trying to say. Who was it that founded your church? Jesus Christ. I know, we all look to Jesus, but what man, what Jesus Christ? Do we get it? When did you start your church? Well, about 30 A.D. Yes, 30 A.D. I don't want to be part of any other group. I don't want to be part of any other organization. My loyalty rests with what Jesus came to bring, and it was through His blood. That is the church. And that is the church I want to be part of today. True tabernacle was established by the Lord and not by man. So, church membership, we already answered that a little bit here. Who's a member in the church? The saved. Is that complicated? We overcomplicate things sometimes. Who's in the church? The saved. Period. So what does it mean to be saved? Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and you will be saved. Repent means to turn away from. So if you want to be in the church, it means you've been washed in the blood of Jesus and you've become in Christ. You're a new creature and all the old things have been passed away. So if I'm still living the old life of sin, I'm not in the church. I can come in the four walls and I can even preach and testify and lead the sing and teach Sunday school. It makes me no more part of the church than someone that never shows up. Being part of the church is being washed in the blood of Jesus. Repent, and I'm not living like I used to live because I had a divine, miraculous experience with God. That's what brought me into the church. It was a new birth. Find that in Acts, the second chapter, verses 46 and 47. And there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 12:18, and we will read it later, not today. But who sets the members in the body? God. God set the members in the body. So then the church, who's a member of the church? It's about what God's doing. It's about what God's doing in life. I know a group, people say, well, we'll kick him out of the church. We'll kick him out. I didn't get in through man, and I'm not going to get out through man. I got into the church by Christ, and I'm only going to get out of the church if I reject Him and go back to my old life of sin. But as long as I walk in holiness before the Lord, folks, I am part of the church. The one church that God has that is made up of all those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. It said, unto the church of God. And we'll deal with that. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. You know what it means to be sanctified? What's it mean? Set apart. Kind of sounds like ecclesia, doesn't it? Called out. It means the same thing. To those that are sanctified or set apart in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know what it means to be a saint? It means to be called out. That's what it means. It means to be sanctified. What's that mean? It means to be holy. What's holy mean? Called out. See, all these definitions just start to merge. That's what the church is. It's people that are called out and set apart from my way, set apart from your way, set apart from sin, and set apart from the religions of men. And called into Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's where the membership is. I want to read over in 1 John briefly. The book of 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. He said here, we know that whosoever is born of God, what? You may remember? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. This is how we are a member in God's church. Those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, those that are saved from their sins, who are called to be saints, were set apart. And it said here, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We can argue about sin, and we can look at the technicalities, but when it comes down to it, sin is what separates you from God. Sin is the moral violations. Now remember, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were a schoolmaster. They were a teacher that we would understand what evil is, that we would understand what sin is. Sin is not classified with those areas of growth in our life that I need to grow in patience. I need to grow in mercy. The Lord is working on my life. All of us, the Lord's working on our life. But sin is what separates people from God. And what separates people from God are the moral violations in the foundation of that's found in the Ten Commandments. And it also comes down a very simple way. Where is your heart? Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. On those two hang all the law and the prophets. I still am comfortable this afternoon with taking all the books that have been written by names you know and names you don't know. I'm still good this afternoon with taking all of that stuff and hanging them up on the hook of love. You love God with all of your heart. If you love God, you're still human. You still have personality. You still got some character flaws sometimes. The Lord's working on you and He's perfecting you. But when you love God, your purpose and your desire and your motivation is to please the Lord with your whole life. And there's power through the blood that I'm not sinning anymore, but I'm still human and He's working on my life. And as I grow in the Lord, He's perfecting holiness in my life, see? It's a journey of growth then. Membership. Those that are born of God sinneth not. And where are the names kept? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that something that someone just... What book did you read that in? I'll tell you where. Does anybody remember? One of them is in Luke, the 10th chapter. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Remember the disciples came back rejoicing because they said even the devils are subject unto us. Let's read in Luke chapter 10. They came back rejoicing, saying even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus said in verse 18, Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, oh, there you go. There's some proof the devil was in heaven. Oh, no, it wasn't. He said, I beheld Satan. That was a direct reference to the disciples said, we have power to cast out devils. They have strongholds in people's lives. Take the context. You want to discuss that subject? Do it on a different scripture. But this one right here, they said, we cast out devils. And he said, yeah, I agree. I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was in a high and exalted place in people's lives, and through the power of Jesus, they were casting out the devils. And the power of Satan was broken through Jesus Christ. And they were rejoicing in this, and he went on to say, though, rejoice. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written. Where? In heaven. That supersedes any earthly book. Folks, we do damage. You say, okay, here you go preaching about... We do damage to keep a church roll book, if we had such. It does damage. Because there's a lot of people that are going to put their confidences in there. See, I was in other countries. They still do it in the U.S. some places too. I've got a baptism certificate. I was baptized. What does that have to do with it? If you go in the water a sinner, you're going to come up out of the water a sinner. And if you're baptized as a baby, you are innocent then. What about all the sin you committed after that? You see, what matters is if your name's written in heaven. And then you can turn and back it up with other scripture. We can back it up with other passages of scripture. In the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, it also talks about the book of life. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, it talks about being judged out of the book of life. That's where the names are kept. Those that are living free from sin, those that have been washed in the blood, those that are in the church. God has the record book. And I'm thankful this afternoon that God is the one in charge of that book. It's not man, it's not committee, it's not by election, it's not by my family history, and it's not what everybody thinks about me. It's based on my relationship with God. That is where the record book of the church is kept. And when I remember, and I've shared with you all before, but when we were working with some folks that were damaged because of religion. They were damaged because of being in the group that they were. And they were pretty gun shy. They opened up their doors and let me preach, but they were pretty gun shy. They were pretty hesitant to the rest of the body that I fellowshipped. And I said, what are we supposed to do? And we're not quite sure about joining. And I told them, you don't have to join anybody. You be God's people right where you're at in this community. You be the people of God right here, and time will take care of things. The Lord will take care of things in His time, but it's not, well, I want to be part of the church, so can I join you? What does that do? We can go back and hammer some things out in the back room. Does that really change God's church? No, His church is, and I remember once over in Kenya, 2 years ago, went to a place, a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I was preaching, there were some ministers from the community there, and I preached just a simple gospel message, trying to point them to Christ. And one of the ministers told me, he said, that was refreshing. He said, most of the missionaries or people that come over, they're trying to do this. You know, come to me and join us, and do, rather than pointing them to God's church. You don't have to have your name on a book over here. Is the United States the headquarters of the Church of God? It better not be. My headquarters is somewhere a lot better than here. It's in heaven. That's the reality of it. So that's what the message of the gospel. You see, when you start to understand what the church really is, it raises above and elevates above all these groups and all the confusion that people have about this group and this one and that one. I've got something better today. And I've got something that I feel happy to be able to go and share with other people. Because God's church is above all of that. I'm going to wind it down here just in a few moments, a few minutes. Before I close, what is the church founded on? What's the foundation of the church? First Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. First Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You say, oh, Paul laid the foundation. Now I'll keep reading. And another buildeth, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what is the church built upon? Is it built upon a history of 100 years ago, 500 years ago? No, it's built upon Jesus Christ. Every doctrine, every teaching, every practice, if we can't put it back on what Jesus gave to us and what the apostles gave to us, folks, we're going to miss it somewhere along the line, and we will turn into a sect. We will turn into just another religion when we have to go and see what did the ministers vote about it. I don't care what the ministers voted about it because it doesn't change truth. You understand that? You can vote all day long on stuff and it does not change God's way. And actually, I think we do damage. And understand, I don't want to get in some hot water here, but understand me. If we're not careful, ministers can do damage by voting on truth. Live the truth. I don't need to vote on it, and frankly, I don't care what you vote. The Bible teaches holiness, whether you do it or not, and it's not going to change what God thinks about something. You understand that? And so then people go back and say, well, I do this because the ministers voted on it. That's not a good enough reason by itself, is it? Shouldn't it be something deeper than that? Why did they vote on it that way? Well, what if they would have voted differently? What are you going to do then? See, there's a time in history where the ministers have compromised and gone the wrong way. What are you going to do? You hold your ministry accountable to something that goes beyond a vote in the back room somewhere, y'all. You hold your ministry, those that labor among you, you hold them accountable in humility to what the Word of God teaches. And when there's warnings, listen, don't disregard the ministry. Have a great, and I preached on that a while back, keep it balanced now. Have great regard for the ministry. Too much disrespect right among us for the ministry. I believe that. And I believe there's too many people not wanting to submit, because I'm not going to submit to anybody. I'll just do things how I want anyway. Better be careful. The Bible teaches subjection. It teaches honor to your pastor, to the ministry, to those that God has placed in the body. But with that being said, what are they to be accountable to? To this right here. And if they begin to deviate, and I'll say it again, if you see me deviating from what the Word of God teaches, you have the responsibility to come in humility and say, Brother Michael, there are some things we are concerned about. Don't go talk behind my back. Come tell it to my face. Say, there's some things we're concerned about. And if I'm where I ought to be, then I'll accept it if it's right. And if it's not, call in some others then at that point. And if I can't be restored, and you say, Brother Michael, you're going a different way. It's not what the Bible's teaching. We can't go that way. This is where our allegiance is to, folks. I want to stay part of the church. It's founded on Christ. And there's another scripture that speaks about being the chief corner of his apostles and Christ being the chief cornerstone. He used the apostles to spread. That's where we have these other books of the Bible. It was divinely inspired. There's some say, well, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, so I don't accept it. Better be real careful. Because he gave some commission, his apostles, the disciples, to write these books that we have. And this is what the church is founded upon, the doctrinal foundation and teaching of it. In closing, I want to close over in John in the 10th chapter. John the 10th chapter in the 7th verse. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Folks, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the only door to the church. It's Jesus Christ. Can't get in any other way. You can try to climb up, you can try to establish your own boundaries, but the only way in to that blessed pavilion that we sing about, the only place where the grace of God is, where you can live victoriously, is when you have entered in through Jesus Christ, because He is the only door to the church. It's not man, it's not by people's opinion, it's not by people's perspective. I am thankful for the church this afternoon. I'm thankful for it because it'll keep us out of a lot of trouble when you get a vision of what the church really is. It'll keep you out of trouble. We're not close to being done, but we're going to close for this afternoon. Lord willing, maybe we can pick up Wednesday night if the Lord leads. He did not lead last Wednesday night. I know some of y'all weren't here. Wednesday night, we planned to have Bible study. Lord had something else in mind. The Lord blessed us in a very special way. Leave it open to the Lord when we come on our services. But I would that we have a vision of what the church is. It's a beautiful picture when we really start to understand what it is. And I want to remain faithful. Amen.